Good morning, everyone. I serve with a ministry called Renew a Nation, and we exist to help children develop a biblical worldview through the family, the church, and the school. We believe that when God's truth is taught through those three areas, it's a three-stranded cord that is not easily broken, and we've got some great resources for you out at our table if you want to stop by. We have some free prayer cards and some other things that might be of help to you. So this morning we're going to be looking in Psalm 78, so if you've got a Bible and want to turn there, that's where we will be. We'll be camping a little bit, but I want to start with a question. What is your family faith history? Do you have a Christian heritage, or are you a first-generation Christian? Were there things that your parents, grandparents did really well in raising you to love Christ that you want to imitate? Or were there mistakes made that you don't want to repeat? All of us have some faith family heritage. Mine happens to be Catholic, so both of my parents were raised by Catholic. My grandparents are all Catholic. My dad became a Christian in college, and my mom and dad were dating before he was a Christian, and so he became a Christian, and then he led my mom to faith while they were dating. But my dad tells the story of how he became a Christian. He was running on the cross-country team in college, and they had a long bus ride home from one of their meets, and he was sitting on the window seat, and his teammate was sitting on the aisle, and he was like, you know, I don't know if it was some evangelism strategy, but I was trapped. I couldn't get out, and my teammate started talking to me about Christ, and he said all I could do was sit there and listen. But he said it started the wheels turning in my mind and my heart, and, you know, he asked me questions about what I believed and where I thought I would be spending eternity and why that was, and eventually he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm so grateful. I don't even know that individual's name, but I'm so grateful for that person for sharing Christ with my father. And then I came along. I am the oldest of four children. And I was the guinea pig. All of you parents in here know your first child comes and you hold that child. It's like, oh, wow, this is a game changer. This is a big responsibility. I have five of my own, and you can see our youngest, Emily, is here. She's out at the table. She's 10. Our oldest is about 20. He's in college, and so we got about a 10-year gap. I did that about 20 years ago. I held our oldest at the time and was like, wow, this is this is a big deal. But my parents were pretty much brand new Christians when I came along, you know, just a couple years as Christians, and they were growing in their faith in a rapid way, you know, when they realized, okay, we need to now figure out how to help this new little one, myself, grow, introduced to Christ and grow in faith. And thankfully, of course, you know, it takes a few years for you to grow up to the point of being taught God's word. But as we look at Psalm 78 today, our task that we are given in Psalm 78 is to pass our faith on to our children and our grandchildren. Of course, that is no small task. And we see that here in Psalm 78. We're even given, we get to the point of even given some methodology on how to do that, how to disciple, and some goals. You are going to see that. So our passage is Psalm 78, 1 through 8, and it is actually a history lesson. The entire chapter of Psalm 78 is one long history lesson to teach in this. What we're going to look at is how to disciple, and then it is a warning. God put this in the Bible so that we don't replicate the failure of past generations, and you'll see that here in Psalm 78 as well. So you can do this in your own devotional time if you want. We're not going to be able to study all the way through this entire chapter. But Psalm 78 is broken up into six stanzas, six historical stanzas, and it looks at the time of Israel, starting with Egypt all the way back. That's where we're starting, and it moves all the way into the present day at the time when this was written, which was the time of David. So you'll see it ends with David, and you wonder, what's the connection between David and the beginning? It seems like two very different focal points. It's not. It's just literally a walk through history, and so we see that here. So let's look at let's look at Psalm 78 on the screen if you want to follow along or in your Bible. Well, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that you have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God." All right, so I want you to quickly see just an outline here for Psalm 78, just kind of, you get a roadmap of what is being talked about in this passage. So you see a passionate appeal from history. We're going to look at a couple discipleship methods, God's goals for our discipleship, and then a warning from history. And you'll notice if you look in your Bible, most Bibles will say at the very top of your chapter here, the name Asaph, and you may wonder, who is that? That's the author of this chapter of the Bible. He was a worship leader, at least it was believed he was to be a worship leader in David's court. So all of you musicians and worship leaders, you have good company here with Asaph. So this passionate appeal that we have here begins in verse 1. You see that phrase, "I will utter hidden things of old." So what we get here, you know, what does that actually mean? Asaph here is kind of reaching back and he's pulling some things from history, some forgotten truths that we are to learn from. And so all of you history buffs in here that love history, that's what Asaph is doing. He's taking history. And I want you to notice a kind of a biblical perspective of history. You could see this in Romans 15:4. It says this. This is the purpose for using history. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope." So Psalm 78 was written to give us hope. I think we should always walk away. While there's a warning here, we should always walk away from Scripture hope-filled, recognizing the joy and the goodness that is present because of God, what Christ has done. And so God doesn't want the failed discipleship from the history of Israel, essentially this history lesson, to be repeated within our families. That's what Asaph's bringing forward here. So this idea of these discipleship methods, I want to walk through three of them. And let me just say this, those of you that are not parents yet in here, anybody that's younger, children and teenagers, it's good for you to hear this today so that you capture a vision, if God ever blesses you with children in the future, to be thinking about what it means, what great responsibility that is. And of course, for parents, grandparents in here, this will hit right at home for all of us. So let's look at some of the discipleship methods that Asaph laid out for us here in Psalm 78. The first one we see is in verse 4, and it says this. It says, "Tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and the might and the wonders that he has done. So that word tell gives us what God expects for us with the next generation, literally to make known, to report, essentially to count what God has done in our life. And I want you to notice the focus here. It's very God-centric. So this idea of tell all about the character, the work, the glorious deeds of the Lord, everything that he has done. So our story isn't the point. It is the pointer to make much of God. And we are wanting to give give the next generation a really grand view of who God is. Again, very God-centric. So you read at the very beginning of verse 5, God has established a testimony in Jacob, and God has also established a testimony in you for the purpose of talking about him with the coming generation. So this is true for parents. It's true for grandparents. It's true for those of us that aren't parents, with those that we might come into contact with in our places of work, in the community, our neighbors as well. So God wants you to report to others, specifically to future generations, what he has done in your life. We are an eyewitness with a front row seat, and we get to talk all about that. So when I was 18 years old, I went on a missions trip with some missionaries from our church to Ecuador. They worked with Mission Aviation Fellowship, and while I was there, I flew with them in a really small aircraft into the jungles of the rainforest in Ecuador to work with the Auca tribe, the Waurani tribe. Some of you may recognize the name of that tribe. They became famous when they murdered 5 missionaries, including Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and a number of others. And so this tribe was known for being a brutal, murdering tribe. And here I was at 18 years old going to spend some time with them. I don't know if that was in any parenting books that my parents read. You know, let's see, send teenager to spend time with murderous tribe in jungle. Check. But my time with the Auca Indians proved to be one of the most impactful testimonies of the power of the gospel that I have seen in my entire life. I shook the hand of Min Kai, who was the person that literally killed Nate Saint, and he killed one of the other missionaries as well with a wood spear, I don't know, 6 feet long or so. I looked into his eyes and the eyes of those other murderers, and what I saw, it wasn't emptiness, but what I saw was joy. I saw life, and it was given to them through forgiveness found only in Jesus Christ. And they took me by dugout canoe to the location where the missionaries gave their life so that they could know Jesus. And we actually prayed there. We thanked the Lord for the work that he did in their life, in the tribe's life. They showed me the grave of Rachel Saint, who stayed behind. Rachel was the sister of Nate Saint, who died. Could you imagine? Your sibling is killed and you decide to stay and work with the people that killed your sibling. Well, that's what Rachel did. And by God's grace, their sacrifice and her work with the tribe was part of what God used to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. But it was my time with that tribe was a testimony of the great work that God did to transform the hearts and the minds of that tribe through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we have a testimony as well. I have a testimony. I shared my dad's really briefly with you. You have a testimony as well. Have you shared that with the next generation? That how has God worked in your life? How he's brought you to faith? How he's provided for you? How he has been faithful over the years? That is one of God's methods, as you can see here in Scripture, to build the faith of coming generations, all focused on who God is. The second one that we see here is in verse 5. We read this, it says, God has appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers. And your little antenna should go up when you hear that. That actually means forefathers, grandfathers. So all of you grandparents in here, you're in good company. He commanded us to teach. So in my mind, I think telling in some ways, the way we see it in this passage, it looks back at what God's done and who he is. Teaching is, to me, is forward-looking. It's intentionally trying to shape children, the next generation, into something. It's anticipatory in the way that the Bible talks about it here. We want God's word to accomplish something that has not yet happened in the life of a young person. So you see where, again, the Bible gets really prescriptive. We are to teach, and the Bible says here specifically what that is, and it's God's law. So I want to just ask for a minute and really kind of dig into this. What does this actually mean to teach God's law? And I think the best way to answer that is actually to answer that with the New Testament and how we are to handle the teaching of God's law. So we'll jump to Galatians 3, 21 to 27, and it tells us that the law is a guardian. That word guardian literally means schoolmaster or pedagogue. So anybody in here in the education world that you've been trained in pedagogy, let's say I get that right, pedagogy, you'll recognize that terminology. It actually finds its roots here in this kind of biblical language, and it literally means a servant that was entrusted to see that a child got to school. So the way that means the law is talked about in Galatians 3 is that the law is literally a guardian that is to keep us until Christ came. The law gets us to a place. The law is meant to get us to Jesus Christ. So if we transition that into the family context, that means parenting and grandparenting follows the pattern that as we introduce children to the law, it is meant to get them to Jesus Christ. They see the need for Jesus Christ. So think about the Ten Commandments. That's a good summary of the law in the Bible. And when we read something like the Ten Commandments, we really quickly see that we don't meet that standard. We read about all the things there and we realize, man, I haven't kept all those Ten Commandments, and I don't keep those Ten Commandments on a regular basis. And of course, when we recognize that, it brings us to Christ, that who was sinless and did live according to perfection, according to God's law. And that's the purpose, that our children and grandchildren see the need for Jesus Christ. And we could tease this out application-wise pretty significantly. So if we actually play this out, we could say things like, the next generation must have a firm conviction that God is the source of morality, that God determines right and wrong. And I don't know about you, when I look at the world today, it's all topsy-turvy, isn't it? We got the world calls what's evil good and what's good evil. It gets that all mixed up. And so this is a great blessing to help the next generation understand what is right and what is wrong. It's not that's not innate in that sense. Number two, we could say about this that the law demands perfection, and it reveals how sinful we are, creating the need for the gospel. So when we think evangelism, when we think missions, it is literally built into the role of parenting and grandparenting. It is literally, as you see here, central to that. And so we don't want to leave the communication of the gospel up to somebody else. That's something we need to take very seriously. It's core to what we are doing with our kids. And then, of course, young people, as we see, must be taught to live in obedience to those commands. And that's an outflowing, not in a legalistic way, but in a, we want to do that because of, wow, we recognize who God is, who Christ is, and that just becomes the natural inclination of our heart. It's no longer sin. The power of sin has been defeated. And so the hunger, there's a hunger for what is good and right and true and holy when we come to faith in Christ that just wasn't there previously, and so that's a blessing. So how do we teach the next generation God's laws? Let me just give you two examples from my own life with my parents. I think that can happen both as we live as an example. We literally display the choices of right and wrong every day. Our kids learn that as they watch us. Our kids, you know, grandparents, your grandkids are learning what is good and true and right as they watch you live. And as we actually verbally teach God's word to our children and grandchildren, those are the two means. So let me give you two examples of this. So growing up, my dad used to take me and my brothers to a lake. I'm from Minnesota. That's where I live. We would go all the way up on not quite to Canada, but about an hour from the border. And we would go fishing for a week for really big fish, musky primarily, but northern as well. And we were hardcore fishermen, so we'd fish 8 hours a day, 4 hours in the morning from about 10 to 2. We'd take 2 hours off for lunch, and then 4 to 8 p.m. we'd fish again. And we'd throw these like 6 to 10-inch lures all over the lake, and we would, you know, in hopes of catching a muskie. They say it takes about 10,000 casts to catch a muskie, and they don't lie. It is hard to catch them. We had been fishing for many years and had never caught one. That was kind of our goal. There's one day, we had been fishing for about 4 hours and I was done. I was giving my dad some teenager attitude, was like, I'm ready to go in. And my dad, he's a slow moving, very methodical person. And, he's like, Josh, I'm not quite yet ready. I think we haven't exhausted this spot. You should cast over by that big rock over there. So kind of in my anger and disgust, I casted my lure over my shoulder without even looking, and I started reeling. And about mid reel in, boom, I had a big hit on my line. And anybody that's a fisherman knows, you know when it's a big fish, because that fish goes down and the head starts thumping, and I was pretty glad my dad didn't have us go in at that point. I'm fighting the fish. We get it in, get the fish in the boat, and it happens to be a muskie. And we're doing high fives and celebrating. And at the time, a fish needed to be 40 inches long in order to keep it. And so we get out the measuring stick and measure it 38 and a half inches long. It was literally like that short. And so all of my persuasive skills came out at the time. Dad, we've been fishing for this fish for years. Who knows if we will ever catch one again? Come on, Dad, can't we keep it? Nobody will ever know. Well, what would you do if you are in that situation? Would you keep that fish? These are the things that shape a child's morality of right and wrong. Don't lie. Don't steal. The Ten Commandments kind of things. I'll tell you what my dad said. He said, no, I'm sorry, Josh, we can't. It's supposed to be 40 inches long. So we let that fish go. I watched with pain in my eyes as it swam away. I think God blessed my dad's integrity, because a few days later, he caught a 45-inch muskie that it hangs on the wall of his house. I see that every time I'm over there now. I'm reminded of truthfulness. I have never caught a bigger muskie in my entire life than that 38 and a half. That's it. That was the peak of my fishing prowess, I guess, in my life. But you know what? My dad gave me a greater gift than keeping a 38 and a half inch muskie. And he helped to shape my heart with God's law that day. Christianity has to be so real for us as parents and grandparents that it changes the way we live, even down to an inch. So that's through living as an example. Now we've got literally saturating our kids with God's truth, God's law in His Word. So when I was growing up, my parents used to do devotionals at the table. We mostly did it during breakfast before we went to school. But as we got older, my dad shifted to reading books of the Bible with us during our teen years, kind of just doing studies in our home. And I remember the first time we did this, my dad asked me, "Josh, what book of the Bible would you like to study?" And I thought, "Oh, wow, okay. I don't know. I've never really thought about that." Thought about it a little bit and said, "Dad, I'd like to study Revelation." And I remember my dad's eyes got a little big. Revelation's not the easiest book of the Bible to understand and to study, but to his credit, we slowly worked through that book over time, all 22 chapters. I have a value, a love, appreciation in for God's word in part today because my parents did, and they just made that a part of our home, a part of our family life. They saturated my heart with that, and so that came both through those informal routes, through our living. That's kind of the Deuteronomy 6 as you go kind of stuff was the fishing that day, but also the impart these truths Deuteronomy 6 stuff my dad brought God's word. And so we need both of those to impart God's truth. The as you go and the impress these things upon your children. So parents, grandparents, I'm going to plead with you to please be saturating your children, your grandchildren as much as possible with God's word. That is what the Spirit of God works through the word of God to transform hearts and minds. And that is a huge blessing when we do that. Number three, we see the number three method here is embrace a multi-generational vision. There are four generations mentioned here in Psalm 78. I'm going to read this again. I want to see if you can catch them. I'll stick up fingers when they pop up. So verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, generation 1, to teach to their children, generation 2, that the next generation might know them, still the second generation. The children yet unborn, that's grandchildren, so these are our grandchildren. And arise and tell them to their children, so that's our great-grandchildren. So we have four generations here. That's a pretty large family discipleship vision, and for some of us, our family discipleship vision is too small, at least according to Psalm 78. When you think about how long is a generation in the Bible, I'm going to just random, around 40 years, let's say that. When you take us out of the mix, that's over a 100-year discipleship vision for our family that we have right here. That's a really, really big vision to leave a lasting legacy in Christ that outlives us. So, we would share that I'd be talking about grandparenting this morning. I didn't do that as much last hour. I'm going to build that in right here a little bit because I think that fits here in this passage of Scripture really well. So let me say a word here to grandparents. I find that many Christian grandparents underestimate the impact of their life on grandchildren. And I think it's really critical that Christian grandparents reject the lie that claims the best days are behind and the greatest value is dispensing large amounts of sugar and having fun with your grandchildren. God has given you a purpose, a specific role, a God-given design with your family, and your presence matters. If I summarize what the Bible says about the role of a grandparent, it is discipleship. Grandparents are disciple makers. You can see that here in Psalm 78. Probably the most common passage is Deuteronomy 4:9, the most succinct. It says, teach these things to your children and your children's children. So it doesn't end in one generation. It doesn't even end in two, but it certainly combines both. There was a study that was done by the New England Journal of Medicine that wanted to determine what are the most productive decades of a person's life. And I thought this is really helpful for grandparents to hear. You know what they found is the most impactful decade of a person's life? It's from 60 to 70 years old. The second that this study found was from 70 to 80 years old, and the third was from 50 to 60 years old. What they noted in this study was that the average age of a Nobel Prize winner was 62 years old. CEOs of the most prominent companies is 63. Pastors of the 100 largest churches in the United States was 71. So what they said, they kind of summarized their findings by this. At 60, you reach the top of your potential, and that continues into your 80s. So essentially, if you are in that age range, you have the best and the second best opportunity in your life to produce meaningful accomplishments for Jesus Christ. So those of you that are in that arena, you know, make it count for Jesus Christ. Don't waste your later years. Like, our culture encourages this kind of idea of do-nothingism, this do-nothing creed. Don't buy into that do-nothingism creed. Make the decision to be an intentional Christian grandparent that not only prays for your family, but invests in them as you are able to do. And that will be a huge blessing to you, giving purpose, but also to your family as well. So let's look at here the two goals that we see in Psalm 78. So what are the goals of parenting and grandparenting according to this passage? We see this in verse 7, those two words, so that. So all this stuff that came before that, the telling, the teaching, the thinking multi-generationally, this 100-year family discipleship vision, this happens so that our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren set their hope in God and don't forget the works of God but keep his commandments. I mean, isn't that what we want for our kids and our grandkids? That's what I want. And what we get here, if you wanted us, you know, what does that actually look like? Translate that for us. Hope is salvation language, hope in God, hope in Christ, and this idea of keep his commands, the obedience that is present. I hear faint whispers of the Great Commission here. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 28, teach them to obey all that I have commanded. You see that kind of terminology here almost in Psalm 78, to keep his commands. So I want you to notice a couple of truths here about what we just read through in Psalm 78. God, the family is God's method for evangelism and discipleship. That's where it starts. It begins in the home. That needs to be part of our strategy, both as a family and a church, for evangelism and discipleship. God designed the home primarily as that context. You could see here the family, and it is connected to the Great Commission. That's where it starts and moves out. And then next, God created the institution of the family to advance his kingdom in the world. Maybe you've never thought about that as part of your role as a parent and grandparent, but it's a huge piece of God's plan to move forward his kingdom in the world. In fact, this was how the early church was launched in the book of Acts. And I want to show you from Acts 2:39, we read this. The promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off. So the early church literally launched with a multi-generational family discipleship, gospel vision, and it was God's plan to spread the gospel, as we see here described in Acts 2:39. I want you to notice the movement of the gospel happens through three spheres: you, your family, the world. So the family is the central component in the spread of the gospel and God's plan for discipleship. So if you want to change the world, that starts with doing it well in your home. It starts with passing that on to children and grandchildren so that they love Jesus Christ and that they are launched out then into this world to serve Christ in whatever he has for them. So all of those things happen, that teaching, that telling, that thinking multi-generationally, we saw for those purposes. So we'll end here with God's warning from history. We see this in verse 8, that it says that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So this is meant to be gracious to us. Anytime somebody warns us before something disastrous happens, that they're trying to be gracious and helpful to us. And so we, you know, there's a saying, maybe you've heard it, wise people learn from their mistakes. Wiser people learn from the mistakes of others. And that's essentially what we've got right here. God's saying, here in the history of Israel, here's a mistake that Israel didn't do good doing what we just read through, and there were generations that came along that didn't know God, didn't know his work, didn't follow his law. And maybe you've read about that, like, you know, Judges chapter 2, and you think, how can that happen? How can one generation so quickly be lost for Jesus Christ? And it happened, we see this in Scripture, and it can happen to us. But it doesn't have to, of course, because God is giving us not only the means to that, but through Jesus Christ. So Israel's history, one long record of unfaithfulness to God, despite God's abundant grace. So if you've ever thought, I don't want to repeat the same error that my parents or grandparents made, you are thinking along the lines of verse 8 right here of this psalm. And so it's just a good reminder, God must not be forgotten in your home. He must not be second in our hearts. God's word must not be neglected in our daily rhythms, and God's law must not be ignored in our life. That's the warning here that we see. So this is a call to obedience, Psalm 78, that we are to take seriously the role and the responsibility that God has given us with the next generation. And I want to encourage everyone here that has children and grandchildren, do not abdicate that role to somebody else. Of course, there are others that are fantastic partners. The church here is a wonderful partner, but that doesn't mean we obviously give that away, because God has given us the stewardship with children and then second with grandchildren. So I have a few questions for reflection for everybody in here. And I'll just read through these quick. You can think about them in your own heart. Are you taking your God-designed role as a parent and grandparent seriously? Have you built discipleship habits and conversations into the rhythm of your home? Do your parenting and grandparenting goals align with Scripture? And are those goals informing the decisions you make about things like your family schedule, your media consumption, your educational choices, your retirement plans, or are changes needed in one or more of those areas so that they help you accomplish God's goals? Those are good questions, good things to pray about, think about. And of course, it doesn't really matter what Josh Malvahill thinks or says. All that matters is hear what we have in God's word. So I pray that God's word's been an encouragement to you in this way. And I think it's, you know, when we step back, it's pretty humbling to think the creator of the universe, the sovereign God, purposefully chose you, for that, those that are parents and grandparents, to be that parent or grandparent for a child, for a grandchild. And he didn't make a mistake in doing that. He promises in his word to give us everything that we need to accomplish whatever it is he has called us to. So, you know, as we read through this, I know there's lots of feelings and emotions that pop around in somebody's head, somebody's heart. So if you happen to feel weary, God has promised to be your strength. If you happen to feel afraid, he has promised to be a great fortress. If we feel inadequate, his word has promised to be a lamp unto our feet. And he does not call us to disciple our family in our own power. Of course, he says he will work. He has given us a wonderful community like this church to help us in that regard. And so he just calls us to do the best we can with what we have. And let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, for how it gives clarity, but also how it cuts to the heart. And Lord, I pray that your word would be a true encouragement, a hope today, a great call for all of us that have children. And Father, we ask for your help. We need it. We know it's not easy being a parent. It's not easy being a grandparent. We think about our kids all the time. They dominate our minds. And Father, we want very much for them to know the Lord, to love Christ, to serve Christ. And Father, we ask for you to draw our children and grandchildren to you. We know we can't accomplish that on our own. So we need you to do only what you can do. And Father, we ask for you to help us be faithful to do what you have asked us to do, to be leading and guiding and saturating our home with your word, and work through that, Lord. Work through your word to transform hearts and minds. And so we give our kids over to you. We know they don't belong to us. They're only ours on loan for a short time. And so we ask for you to help us be the good stewards that you've called us to be. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.